about 15 years, but now are back in the U.S., currently in Colorado Springs. He's written numerous articles and books. He's got a website with a lot of his writings. And most of all, he's a servant. And probably his greatest contribution is what he taught Yoni, because Yoni, because of you, is an amazing husband and father. So I, with love and joy and great respect, Jim Gerrish, my father-in-law.
Thank you, Dahlia. I am known in Israel as Yoni's dad. It's a great pleasure to be back with you again. And I want to bring you greetings today from churches all across America. We have people on our tour from, as I said, California to the East Coast, Illinois, Arkansas, and Colorado, and a few other states, Texas. I don't want to miss anybody, but anyway, we bring greetings to you from churches, especially churches of Colorado Springs, Colorado. It's a pleasure to be back with you. We have been here off and on, as some of you know, for a number of years, and beginning with 1980 and 82 to 84, 89, and lately 2006 to 2008. So it's been 3 years since we have been in Israel. It's always great to be back. Today we want to talk on the subject of recovering reality. And we want to look at a couple of scriptures. I'd like you to open the holy and eternal Word of God. First of all, to Colossians 2, 6 through 8, and then to 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21. Colossians 2, 6 through 8. Paul says, "So then, just as you received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ." And let's turn over to 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21. And Paul is talking to Timothy. He's also talking to you and me. And here's what he says: "Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge." Some translations put science here. "Which some have professed, and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be to you." Let's pray. Lord, we just come today on this holy hill of Jerusalem, trusting that you will give us the words you want spoken, and Lord, trusting that you will open our eyes, help us to see the glory and the depth of your wisdom and of your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Recovering reality. In the last few years, particularly the last decade or so, we've had a genre of television programs called reality shows. And if you've seen very many of those reality shows, you will know that they're not really about reality. They're really far removed from reality. What is reality anyway? We're talking about things that are real, things that are actual, and things that are true. And every once in a while, God has to give us some reality checks, right? Sometimes he has to do that to nations. We got a good reality check in 9/11 in the United States. A real reality check. We got another reality check, 2005 with Katrina, the hurricane that devastated the southern coastlands of the United States. We got another reality check in 2008 with a financial meltdown that affected not only us, but the whole world. It's still affecting the world. After 9/11, people's hearts got a little soft. They began to turn back to the old paths and the old ways for a few days. Not for long, but for a few days. For a few days, we heard the long-lost sounds of Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Even if it had to be played on bagpipes at the funerals of thousands of innocent Americans who got caught in that reality check. There's an interesting verse in Judges 5, verse 8. It says, when they chose new gods, war came to the city gates. Well, we chose new gods in the United States, and guess what? It was unthinkable, unimaginable, but war came to our city gates, and thousands of people were killed. I really want to say two basic things today. I want to say that our systems of knowledge, or some of our systems of knowledge, have not squared very well with reality. And I want to pick on some of those areas today. I'm thinking, first of all, the field of philosophy. And I know about Narky's church. You don't have to tell me that there are some philosophers sitting here. My apologies. But there is a true philosophy. There is a false philosophy that's caused us a lot of trouble. I think of just one of those philosophers today. Actually, we'll talk about two or three. Rousseau. He was a very famous philosopher. But he lived a deplorable lifestyle with a mistress, Teresa, and bore children. And he told her they should be abandoned to save her honor. And they were abandoned. And so have been many students of Rousseau, like abandoned children. I think of Nietzsche, who was probably the godfather of our 60s and 70s rebellion all over the world. He died just before last century began. Nietzsche came up with the idea, or at least he is credited with the idea, that God is dead. That idea even came into the realm of theology. Theologians started talking about God being dead. Well, I can tell you the truth today that Nietzsche is dead. But God is still alive. I think of other philosophers, Marx and Lenin. These philosophers can be credited with the death of close to 100 million people, and the toll is still rising. And even though communism has collapsed as a political philosophy, guess what? It is extremely popular among scholars in the universities and colleges today. Isn't that amazing? The 20th century was like a proving ground for false philosophies. Think about it. Communism, Nazism, hundreds of millions of people displaced, tortured, imprisoned, killed, just because of false philosophies that had to work themselves out on the battlefield. Cost the lives of lots and lots of soldiers. I think of the postmodern philosophers. I'm not a philosopher. But God has impressed me that we need to know about these things. So we need to study these things enough that we can get a basic understanding of what some of these people are talking about. I think the postmodern philosophers Foucault, pardon my French, Derrida, Lyotard, Rorty, who introduced the postmodern age way back at the middle of last century, you know what they said? There is no universal standard of truth. And guess what? Something like 75% of young people today in the United States believe that there is no universal standard of truth. Wow. And Jesus comes along and says, I'm the truth. So he becomes almost a laughingstock to our philosophers today and to our learned professors in many institutions. So because of these philosophies we have today, the wreckage of family life, particularly in the United States, the wreckage of financial institutions, the wreckage of politics, and of the social fabric of our world, really. So philosophy has gotten us into a lot of trouble. You can see why Paul would talk about this vain philosophy. Stay away from it. Again, there is true philosophy. I think of the realm of psychology. And again, there is true psychology, but there's sure a lot of false psychology floating around in our world today. I think of Freud. When I went to seminary a long, long time ago, we were surprised when our learned professors told us, now boys, don't try to counsel people with problems. If they've got any kind of problem, send them to the clinical psychologist. Make them an appointment. So pastors began to have a list of psychologists that they could refer people to if they had any kind of problem. And so pastors generally were eased out of the age-old profession of counseling and talking to people in their churches who had problems, even serious problems, even demon possession and things of that nature. Pastors used to deal with these things, but not anymore. You know, this fellow Freud, we may be eating from the wrong tree. Think about that. I just have some quotes from a book by E. Fuller Torrey, M.D. The title of it, I can't say it hardly, it's The Freudian Fraud. And he says a lot of things about Freud. He says he became a corresponding member of the Society for Psychical Research in London. 1915 was made an honorary fellow of the American Society of Psychical Research. This man was deep into the occult, and we're eating from that tree today. And boy, are we ever eating from that tree. We have a psychologist on our tour. We've talked about that, and we agree that there's something wrong with that tree that a lot of people are eating from today. He said, if I had to live my life over, I'd devote it to psychical research rather than psychoanalysis. Freud's use of cocaine in the 1890s was a third important influence on his thought during the time when the foundations of his theory were being laid. In 1916, the association of Freud with sexual freedom was firmly implanted, particularly in the United States. He despised the United States. But the United States accepted his theory much more than other countries accepted it. Some other things about Freud. The element of sex gratification is the main factor in the spread of the Freudian movement. The popularization of counseling, psychotherapy, and the United States today is a status symbol. You gotta go get some counseling, right? We hear it all the time. Go get counseled. Well, we know where we got that. He also promoted the individual fulfillment. Individual. Me. The me generation. Individual fulfillment satisfaction. The denigration of women. And many other things we got from the Freudian tree. Nobel laureate Peter Medawar says of this, he suggested that Freud's theory will be seen in retrospect as the most stupendous intellectual confidence trick of the 20th century. Well, that's not all. There's the realm of science, realm of physics, and I know that we have scientists and physicists connected with this congregation. Please excuse me as a beginner. I just want, the Lord impressed me some time ago. He said, study physics, study quantum physics. And I nearly fell out of my chair. I said, you know, God, you remember this is the guy that almost failed math. And so, but God insisted that for several months, we just read every book we could find on physics, quantum physics, science, evolution, other things. And I think we owe it to ourselves and to our churches to go to the library and find what basic things we can find on these fields. But science has largely been given over to the idea of evolution. And it's everywhere. Every museum, everywhere, we see it. Evolution. I also have on our tour, we have an interesting tour. All kinds of people on our tour. I have a gentleman on our tour who is not here, but his name is Dr. Carl Werner. Dr. Werner spent many years traveling all over the world with his wife, talking to scientists, to curators of museums, investigating. His wife went along taking pictures, some 60,000 of them. And you know what they found? They found that the scholars were really disarmed because they didn't tell them they were Christians. They just talked to them about evolution. And you know what the scientists showed them? And they've got 60,000 pictures of all these things. The scientists showed them the skeletons of dinosaurs that were found along with modern birds, like ducks and penguins and loons. Other animals like the platypus were there with the dinosaur bones. Hello. So Dr. Werner and his wife, after investigating these things for many years, they started writing books. And when they started writing books, they were persona non grata at all these places where they had visited before. But you can look him up on Google, Dr. Carl Werner, and he has a book. His books are Evolution, The Grand Experiment, I believe is the title. Science. Largely, in many places, being based on the myth of evolution. I have some more quotes. This quote is from Michael Denton, professor of biology and biochemistry. He says, the sheer universality of perfection, the fact that everywhere we look, we find an elegance, an ingenuity of an absolute transcending quality, which so mitigates against the idea of chance. Michael Denton goes on, he said, one might have expected a theory, he's talking about evolution, of such cardinal importance, a theory that literally changed the world, to have been something more than metaphysics. Ultimately, the Darwinian theory of evolution is no more or less than the great cosmogenic myth of the 20th century. Science. Physics. We realize today that physicists who believe that the world was static ever since Moses, even from the beginning, even in the time of the Greeks, they believed the universe was static. They believed it generally until 1960, when they had to come out with the Big Bang Theory. And what brought that on was that Einstein really proved by his theories that the universe was in motion, that it was dynamic. Einstein didn't want to believe it. Einstein fudged his information to show that the universe was still static. And then the great astronomer Edwin Hubble came along and showed Einstein that he was mistaken. The universe was expanding like cosmic shrapnel. So it's in motion. It had to have a beginning. How did it begin? It took an enormous amount of energy to make it begin, didn't it? The Bible tells us how it began. Can you believe that? For 3,500 years, scientists, physicists believed in a static universe, although the Bible always told us that it had a beginning. 3,500 years ago almost, the Bible says the universe has a beginning. Amazing. Amazing. So, we've been led down the primrose path in a lot of areas. What could go on? Just education in general. You know, today education just focuses, it seems like, on self-esteem. Does the student feel good about himself? That's what really matters. It doesn't matter that he knows how to add or subtract or multiply or divide, but does he feel good about himself? So we got a lot of people today who feel really great about themselves in spite of their gross ignorance. And the United States has gone from up there around number one down to 27th. Terrible. We've gone down the primrose path. I'm okay. You're okay. We have a lot of people who have never heard the word no from their parents. A lot of people who have never been taught anything. And they go out in the world and they end up in prison. Today our prisons are bulging. In fact, in California, I think they're throwing people out of prison now because they don't have room for them all. The United States, the land of the free, now has more people in prison per capita than any other nation on earth, including communist China. We've gone down the primrose path. Well, enough of that. The second thing I want to say today, it's really a question, is there anything that does square with reality? If so, what is it? And strangely enough, I come back to this old book that a lot of people have trashed, thrown away. And people would laugh at you if you got up in college somewhere and began to read this book because it's been so trashed. But strangely, the Bible, this old book, perfectly squares with reality. The wisdom of the Bible is approaching 3,500 years old. And yet some of our new ideas of how people are supposed to live are less than 50 years old. And on top of that, they don't work anyway. And people are finding out they don't work. They're wondering, what does work? We're like BC coming down the mountain with a square wheel. We need to discover that there's a round wheel. And it's a lot different when you come down the mountain on a round wheel, isn't it? We have found out. But in the moral realm, we're not able to throw away square wheels. We're still saying, it'll work. I just didn't know it'll work. But it won't work. Sin never works. That's the really bad thing about sin. It never, ever, ever works. In all these thousands of years of human history, sin has never worked. Any kind of sin, all kind of sin, doesn't work. And yet people still keep trying to make it work. Well, the Bible is that old book that's tried in the furnace of fire, purified seven times, the Bible says. It answers the big questions. Where did we come from? Who are we? What are we here for? Why are we here? What are we doing? Boy, people are going crazy, committing suicide today because they can't answer those questions. And psychology can't answer them. Philosophy cannot answer these questions. Our humanistic scholars cannot answer them. They try to answer them. They say they've got them answered, and then some guy goes out from the college and takes an assault rifle and mows down a bunch of little children or something, and then, you know, we realize we haven't answered those questions yet. So the Bible squares perfectly with reality. It answers the big questions. It tells us we have a loving Creator. We are made in the image of God. Boy, does that make a difference. You see, if we came from slime, then we can be slimy in our ways, right? If we were like a little tadpole, and we came from a little tadpole crawling up on the beach, then we can devour one another with our tongue like a frog devours a bug. And it's okay, right? But if we're made in the image of God, everything changes. And even the person lying in the gutter is made in the image of God and has incalculable potential. That like Mother Teresa, we could spend our life pulling up those people from the gutter and loving them and telling them about the Lord Jesus. Because man is really, really important. That's the difference. I have a quote here from a professor, a learned professor of Princeton, Peter Singer. You know what he has to say? He says, humanity has no uniqueness. And that newborn humans are even worth less than a pig, a dog, or a chimpanzee. What a gulf separates us between the humanistic world around us. Because we believe that man is made in the image of God, and every person sitting here is worth something. We have an inscrutable origin, an incalculable destiny in Christ. Every person in this room has that origin because we're made in the image of God. And that makes all the difference in the world. Well, the Bible gives us the solution to our problem. What is the problem? We have a sin problem. Although God's creation was made good, the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Jeremiah 17:9. It says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. A lot of people don't believe that. Unfortunately, Jewish people don't believe that generally. Jewish people believe that we're made good, that we are good, that we have a yatzer hara, an evil impulse that somehow gets us off on the wrong track. But the Bible says our heart and mind are desperately wicked, and we have to have a cure from that sin virus we ate from the original tree. Well, the Bible gives us a solution for our dilemma. We see in the Bible that Jesus Christ not only made this world by his spoken word. He not only made the heavens and the earth by the spoken word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. So Jesus not only made the world, but the Bible tells us that he is remaking the world. And it'll be a beautiful place when God gets through with it. And you know what? You will be beautiful people when God gets through with you and with me. God is recreating, remaking the world. The Bible says God demonstrates his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us in Romans 5:8. So just imagine the God who made everything and upholds everything with his word. The Bible doesn't just say he made it. He upholds it in Hebrews 10:5-7. He upholds it with his word today. God became a human like us. We can never say, God, you don't understand our problems. You don't understand our sin problem. Does God understand? He came to live here. And you know what? It wasn't just some last minute thought. You know what the Bible says? The Bible gives us a picture in Psalm 40 of a talking lamb. And it must have been before the world was formed. God is saying, what shall we do about the sin problem that will develop among man? And we hear in Psalm 40, also in Hebrews, this is reflected. We hear in Psalm 40, the lamb say, sacrifice and offering you do not desire. The blood of bulls and goats doesn't take away sin, Hebrews says. Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but here I come. I delight to do your will, O Lord. Hebrews says God has prepared a body. Jesus came in the flesh so that God could experience everything we have to experience. Did Jesus ever get mosquito bit? Did he ever have a headache? Did he ever have athlete's foot and dandruff? Did he have backache? You better believe it. He was fully man. And when he walked from Capernaum up the hill to Chorazin on those black basalt rocks at 115 degrees Fahrenheit, you can bet that Jesus was tired and sweaty. He came to be a man in order that he might redeem mankind and humankind. And it was done before the world began. That's what the Bible says. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. The Lamb, the book of Revelation says, has already crucified before the foundation of the world. It's no last minute program. Isn't it great that God prepared the solution to sin before sin ever happened? It's fabulous and wonderful. Well, maybe we need to think about this truth. And it's really true. It is really reality that Jesus came to this world, lived here as a man, died on the cross just a few hundred yards from us, and paid the price for our sin long ago on Calvary. So maybe we need to make a reality check today in our own lives. Right? It's time to make a reality check. And I want to ask you, how do your homespun philosophy stand up to the Word of God today? How does your homespun theology stand up to the Word of God? Is it working? You know, we have a psychologist on the television in the United States every day, just about, Dr. Phil. I think he grew up in the Bible Belt. I think he must have been a Baptist or something, because he comes out with a lot of stuff that sounds very familiar. And he really lays it on people. People come with all their newfangled ideas of they're doing this and they're doing that. They're living this way and they're living that way. And yet, you know, their life is a wreck because they wouldn't be on television if it wasn't. And Dr. Phil just looks at him kind of with a smile and says, how's that all working out for you? So I ask you that question today. How's your life working out for you? How are your homespun philosophies and theologies working out for you? Let's get back to reality and truth, back to the gospel, back to the Word of God. And the Bible says in Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 13, beautiful verse. I've used it many times in my Christian walk. Everyone, that's you, that's me, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered or saved. Delivered, saved. You know, a lot of times we have to be delivered over and over again from things. I've gotten in my car, rolled up the windows as tight as they would go, driving out in the country and screaming to God, help me, deliver me from this problem or that problem. It seems like no sooner I do that than I feel like the angels are following along after me and things begin to change. And so it can change for your life today, whatever your situation. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. God bless you.
Thank you so much, Jim, for sharing that. We We hear we're subjected to constant drumbeats, constant erosion, constant challenge, and we're made to believe in a lot of areas that if we don't believe the drumbeat, that is, even though it's contrary to the Word of God, that we're just ignorant. We're just some of those dangerous people that are the real enemies of society, because we believe the Word of God. Because we believe, let God be true and every man a liar. And some of the most, the loudest voices and the most constant messages that we're hearing in the world today are absolutely contrary to the truth, which is precisely what Jim was bringing into sharp focus. What is reality? This song says, "Come, thou fount of every blessing." That's reality. He is the fountain of truth. He is the fountain of life. He is the fountain of every blessing. Can we stand together? And let's make this proclamation and this call to Him. Lord, help us to see clearly who You are. Tune our hearts, Lord.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me a sonnet and a sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love.
O to grace,
O to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, and I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it, seal it from thy courts above.
There may be someone here today that feels a drawing, that you feel that God is calling you perhaps to return to Him with all your heart, or perhaps you feel a stirring. You've never given God place in your life. You've never given Him lordship in your life, and you've never come to the Lord Jesus and found in Him your Savior and Lord. We invite you, He invites you, to come today. Return to Him with all your heart, because He graciously and mercifully receives. Or come to Him for the first time and turn your life over to Him. Come to the fountain of blessing, the one who can forgive your sin, the one who can give you eternal life and rescue you from darkness. So we invite you. I know that Jim would love, if there's someone here, if you feel like you'd like to talk with someone, I know that Jim would love to be able to talk with you today, or come to any one of us that you may know, and we'd love to talk with you. We are so grateful that You have brought us to the fountain. You are the fountain. Dear Father, thank You for Your great grace and goodness to us. Unspeakable goodness. Lord, we declare that You are the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by You. Lord, lead us into truth. Lead us into abundance of knowledge of You. Give us sharp focus. Give us awareness of reality in the face of so much deception. Thank you. Thank you for the privilege we have had today of worshiping you together, of being under the ministry of your word, being washed. Thank you. Lord, we want to glorify you in our lives. So this week we pray that you'd use us to be a blessing, to extend your kingdom, to glorify your name. Thank you for your blessing on every person here. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Enjoy fellowshipping with one another. Maybe some of you that are old timers here, look for folks that you know are visiting with us and get acquainted a bit with them, okay? God bless you.